But the reason I asked you about what's something old in your life is as we kick off a new year, and we find ourselves just like today, you know, saying hi and greeting each other and saying Happy New Year. It's this little blessing, and I'm going to talk a little bit why it's actually a blessing that we share with each other, every year at this time. And been using that word happy quite a bit, and just making me wonder, are we happy? What makes us happy? And maybe, you know, just from my perspective, hearing from people's lives, maybe we need to rethink happiness a little bit and delve into what does God have to say about being happy. And I want to spend the next several weeks looking very, very deeply into what makes us happy and the kind of life that Jesus describes and promises will make us happy. But think about, you know, especially as you've been kind of, you know, thinking about a new year, and this is very easy to do because we all sort of fall into a trap of striving for things that make us happy. Anything up on here that, am I the only one that anytime I see a silver kind of gray Challenger going down the street, I'm all, that would make me so happy to be behind the wheel one of those. That would just like, that would do it for me. But whether it's music, travel, good food and drink, maybe just some cold hard cash, I don't know. Hobbies like, you know, just insert your hobby here, gardening or just kicking back, relaxing. What is your, you know, putting on, you know, net, you know, binging with Netflix, you know, what is it that you find yourself drawn to? That, because we're all looking for that feeling of fulfillment, of peace, of being satisfied, of being content. And there's so many ways that we look around that end up being kind of fleeting. Maybe once we get behind that wheel, okay, that didn't solve all my problems that I thought it might have. That money didn't solve those issues and those stresses and those anxieties. But there's this great little paragraph, and it's barely a paragraph in the New Testament that has traditionally been referred to as the Beatitudes. And it's not attitudes that we should be. I always thought that as a kid, actually well into my adulthood. But so it just comes from a word that means blessings. But it's this little, it's like a preamble. Remember the preamble and the Constitution, right? And so I was going decorate. No, and the preamble to the, you know, preambles are cool. They like kind of get you in the mood. They kind of get you set. They sort of set the tone, set the stage. It's the preamble for the greatest talk ever given. It's a talk that Jesus gives that lasts three full chapters in the New Testament. Matthew 5, 6, and 7 contain the Sermon on the Mount that starts off with this incredibly short and compact yet so intense little preamble, this little attention-getting paragraph that one author describes this way. This opening of the sermon was meant to shock the audience. It was a deliberate inversion, turned upside down, inside out, a deliberate inversion of the standard values of the day, which honestly weren't that different than ours, even though it was a hillside of many first century farmers, you know, peasants, most of them probably illiterate, very poor. Everybody's idea of a blessed life, of a fulfilled, content, satisfied life, often looked like what the wealthy had, what the successful in a material world, how they lived. And Jesus starts off this, you know, the most famous sermon in human history with these shocking words. and descriptions of what it means to have a blessed life. Ready for it? No, you're not ready for it. Wait a second. Okay, so he starts. I want to, before we even get into it, this word blessed it's kind of been ruined by church. I mean, it's this sort of holy church religious word. And so we kind of tend to check out when we hear blessed, you know, then we just start thinking hymns and church pews. I don't know what, when you think of blessed, it's like, okay, this sort of angelic, you know, what does that even mean? And back in the day, it was just a very run-of-the-mill, regular word that often described, you know, people that, you know, that had it all. They were very blessed. They were very blessed. It literally means, it's from a Greek word that just means to make large, you know, to be expanded. As Bible translators over the ages, if you look, say you go on Bible Gateway, do this. If you don't do this, this is such a great exercise to, you know, just look at different translations of a Bible passage that you're getting into. You can see, you know, so many. This one was a friend of mine that I just was talking to told me about this brand new translation. This author had said, I'm bringing no theological presuppositions to this translation. This is just as literal as you can ever get for a New Testament translation. There's no theology behind this. Because different translations, depending on who the publisher was, everybody's got their theological slant. New American, New International, New Living, The Message. You know, everybody's got, you know, when they make a choice on how to do something, you know, well, if it went this way, it's going to mean something or imply something else. And so this guy, you know, said, this is just as literal as I'm going to get. And he uses the word blissful. When was the last time you felt blissful? That last vacation, maybe? That last, I don't know, uninterrupted meal if you got little kids, or just that, you know, full night's sleep? I don't know. When you know, what would you describe as blissful? Other translators go with fortunate as the closest meaning of the day. Enriched pops up. Satisfied pops up. But the one that most all scholars agree on is just the basic meaning of the word. It's just plain old happy. Jesus was just describing, you know, if you want to be happy, this is the kind of life you'll reflect. Happy. Happy. So when I read blessed, because I want to stick, I don't know, I grew up with NIV, I want to stick with that. It's got a nice little ring to it for me. But when I read blessed, all you have to hear is happy. And so this is what happiness, according to the author of life, this is what happiness looks like, feels like, and reflects in our lives. Ready? Soak this in. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is what happy looks like. Poor in spirit. Sadness. Isn't that the opposite? Mourning. You have a happy life if you're mourning. What is Jesus doing here? He's getting our attention, if nothing else. I mean, nobody else writes like this, speaks like this. why would Jesus take us in this direction to point us to happiness? And so each week, for the next several weeks, we're just going to look at one of these. And today, I want to look at what it means to be poor in spirit. Because if you're not poor in spirit, you're missing out on some serious happiness. And you're missing out on, we've talked about this phrase a lot here at Neighborhood, the kingdom of heaven, meaning the lifestyle of heaven. And as Keith led us in that song, heaven coming into earth so we could live out the type of lifestyle of God's reign as it reigns in heaven, that it would reign and rule here in earth. And so it's not just that you get to go to that, to go to heaven and those pearly gates someday. It's that heaven comes here and we get a taste of it now. And we live in it now, but we're going to miss out on it if we don't have this kind of countenance. And this little phrase, it's interesting. It means more, much more than just simple, you know, material destituteness. The poor in spirit translates most closely to the countenance of a beggar. It's this image of reaching out with hands in need. The countenance of a beggar that than to one merely of having a few possessions. In the New Testament, the term applies to those who require the charity of others in order to survive. Is this going against your grain yet? Doesn't that mean pathetic in our culture? Doesn't that mean you're a drag on society? I mean, doesn't that mean that you're not pulling your own weight? What does that mean? To be needy, to be poor in spirit, is not very American. So I think the best way to really get a handle, maybe not the best way, but I think a helpful way to get a handle of what Jesus is getting at, and what it means to be poor in a spiritual nature, is to kind of flip it upside down. Since he's flipping everything upside down, I want to flip things upside down and kind of contrast and look at this in an opposite way. And sometimes it helps me to see the opposite of something to get, okay, what does that mean? So here's three signs. These are like warning signs. These should be caution signs for us that we're too rich in spirit. Okay, so the first one, I need my poster child of what it means to be totally full of yourself. And so, Ron Burgundy. And so, if you have many leather-bound books and your place smells like rich mahogany, you may be too rich in spirit. And so, this is the first sign of someone who's lacking a sense of spiritual need, is you may feel that you've arrived, that you have attained a spiritual maturity, that you're good. I know enough, I do enough, I'm there. And so I don't need to be pushed, I don't need to be challenged, I don't need to grow. I'm good. I've got plenty there, thank you. And so there's a sense of arrived, of I can coast in that. I'm good. It's funny, the Apostle Paul had this attitude when it came to spiritual growth. And this is somebody that historians wouldn't argue with the phrase that he single-handedly built up the Christian church throughout the Roman Empire. I mean, no individual has done personally that much for a movement in human history. I mean, who is this guy that could have easily put his feet up and said, okay, I've arrived. Now, everybody else, you need to do your share. But this was his perspective, his take. He's writing from jail, as usual. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal. Seriously, Paul, take a day, pal. You've earned it. You've been imprisoned, and he doesn't feel like he's done enough or learned enough or served enough. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. And it's this very poetic way of saying, I'm never going to be complete until Jesus makes the call that he's completed his work in me. So I am always open to something new. I am always open to something next. There's always something around the corner that I can learn. There's always room for improvement. There's always an area of growth. I've never got it down. And just a refusal to see life like that, and especially his spiritual life. It's like there's always going to be something tripping me up. And so I'm always open to learning, to growth, to God's Spirit showing me something new and challenging me in some new area. And that's what poor in spirit looks like. But if we let ourselves get to that place and we catch ourselves going, you know what? I'll pass on that. It's warning signs. You might be a little too rich in spirit. Another sign, you're too rich in spirit. You don't depend on anyone for help. You're not going to be, let's go back to Ron. Do you know any know-it-alls? Gosh, in the last, nobody's looking, right? Just in the last month, dear friends, you guys don't know who I'm talking about, that have the unfortunate disposition in life that they just seem to know more than everybody else. Just wherever they go, they just seem to have a better way of doing something. And it just breaks my heart. Because it's the sense of, I'm never wrong. They're never happy. They're always frustrated with people and the world around them. And that's what Jesus is getting at here, is you're never going to be happy when you feel like you've arrived. And that's the beauty of Paul's position here, is I've always got something to learn. I can always grow and learn from any person, any experience, and I am open. I am malleable. I am teachable at every turn. Do you know anyone like that? That's a characteristic of a happy person. It's also a characteristic of a happy person. Again, this might take a little, little while to let soak in, because our natural reaction is, if I can just get along by myself, that means I'm good. Which should mean I'm happy. I'm taken care of, and I'm not putting anybody out. I'm independent. I'm not relying on anyone else for my happiness, for my good fortune, for my success. And Jesus is saying it's the opposite. In fact, if you feel like that, it's a sign you're too rich in spirit. If you aren't open to help, if you're not seeking out help, if you're not leaning on others. And I love how James puts it in his letter in the New Testament. And it's just a simple little verse that drives us into a different kind of lifestyle, different kinds of friendships that otherwise we're going to miss out on real happiness. But confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. But it's this each other phrase that just changes everything. Because, all right, it's one thing I'll confess this to God. I'll share it with him. I know he's not going to tell anybody, right? And so, you know, and we can keep everything good there. And I pray to God and all that, sure. But, man, it's a whole different realness. It's a whole different kind of living life when you're sharing that stuff. The stuff that's weighing you down, the mistakes, the regrets, the pitfalls, the doubts. When you're sharing that with another real live human being that's actually in your corner, that's actually a safe place to share, that's not going to respond with judgment or belittling or criticism, but that's going to respond with prayer for you. Because that is one of, if not the most important source of happiness that we can grasp onto, is having somebody calling on God's Spirit and power to infuse our hearts with peace and wisdom and contentment. And if you don't have at least one other person that you can depend on to call up and just unload your hurt with, and know that what's going to come back is going to be prayers for your well-being, you're missing out on the happy life that God wants you to have. And you're way too wealthy in spirit. Way too rich. And missing out on a poor spirit. One more sign. You are justly compensated for your service. It's like, sure, you do some good around the world. You put your time in. But you make sure it's worth it. And again, man, I've learned a lot about my personality just in this first part of this series. We like to have a nice balanced scale. If I'm going to put that in for that person, there better be some, you know, something. And I'm happy to do it. And I'll put in my time. But man, as soon as it starts to get inconvenient, as soon as it starts to cost, as soon as it starts to really blow out of proportion a little bit here, what have I got myself into? But that's a sign that I'm too rich in spirit when I feel good that I'm serving and I'm helping out and I'm doing my part, but it needs to be worth it. It needs to come back to me or my family or my bank account or something in some way. There needs to be a balance. If that is my approach to giving, in whatever manner, caution sign, too rich in spirit. And I love how Jesus puts it here. I love how Eugene Peterson translates this in his Message translation, in Jesus' words later from the Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount, that historians call the Sermon on the Plain. Look it up, kind of interesting. Help and give without expecting a return. Jesus speaking, you'll never, I promise, you'll never regret it. Live out this God-created identity the way your Father lives towards you, generously and graciously, even when you bring nothing back to him, even when you're at your worst. That's the sign of someone who's poor in spirit. That's the sign of a happy life that can give generously and graciously with no expectation of anything coming back. because that's the heart of our Heavenly Father. And if we can live in His heart, it's just happiness that's going to fall. That one translation I was saying, many translations, and many of the English translations use happy. My favorite one is, it's just a simple, happy the poor in spirit. If you just look, happy the poor in spirit. But this is what a happy life looks like. You're engaged in some sort of growth that's challenging you. You're looking to that. You're open for that. You haven't arrived. You're far from that. And you always have something to learn. Every day is an opportunity to see how God can grow you. And you rely on others for care. Spiritual care, just care in life. You can dial up a friend last minute, and you know you're going to be prayed for. They're going to be able to watch your kids. They're going to be able to loan a car to you, whatever it is. And you've got that sense of belonging and security and connectedness that is a huge sign of a happy life. You're not an island. You're not independent. You can't do it on your own. That is happy. And you serve without reward. Whether you're giving financially, you're helping, you're volunteering, you're giving of yourself, there isn't this expectation that anything needs to come back. You're so filled up with God's joy that it's just going to pour out of you. You've just got plenty to give away. How can I prove this to you that it's a happy life? Well, Jesus said it. I mean, I would love that was all it took. You've just got to try it. You've just got to, if you haven't, maybe there's one of these areas you haven't let into your soul just yet, and you've still got you're still way in the black in that account, and you're so well off spiritually that you need to just get poor. Try it. And that's the challenge of this series. Each week is, are you missing out on happiness because you haven't let yourself be poor in spirit? You've bought in to the illusion that our culture casts into our hearts. And so if you want to be happy, follow Jesus's promise. Happy the poor in spirit. Lord Jesus, we just we're just trying to wrap our heads and hearts around that message, that is really a blessing to be needy, to still have to learn something, to let ourselves get ripped off, that's going to make us happy? I've been doing everything backwards. I thought if I could do everything on my own, and if I thought, you know, I could make sure I was responsible with how I gave of myself to make sure I wasn't taking advantage. I thought that's going to give me some peace of mind and limit my regrets. And now you're telling me that that's all upside down. Lord, show us in our lives. Show us those examples of happy people that have these characteristics, because we have them. I look around this church family and I see them because of their dedication to you. And so, Lord, reform us, especially in this new year, that we can really be happy, that we can be poor in spirit. We pray this in your name. Amen. Well, as Keith leads us, I think we've done this song once before. I just pray that it reflects all of our hearts. If you need prayer, we would love to pray with you in the back of the room, and come when you're ready to the communion table.